Good afternoon, and once again, welcome. This lesson is being recorded for Sunday, May the 17th, 2026. This is the lesson that will be presented when we gather together here in Bellflower, California, at the Rose Avenue Church of Christ at 6 o'clock in the evening. And as is always the case, we invite you, if you are in our area, to come and be with us as we gather throughout the week to both worship God and to study His Word. Every Sunday at 9:45 in the morning, we have a worship or a Bible study. At 10:50, we have our morning worship service. At 6 o'clock Sunday evening, we have a second worship service. And Wednesday night at 7:30, we have a midweek Bible study as well. And you're welcome to be with us every time that we open our doors to study God and to worship Him. We seek to glorify Him, to follow the pattern that He has given us, and to study His Word, seeking to become more of what He would have us to be as we seek and strive to live our lives pleasing to Him in every way that we can be. This evening, I encourage you to turn your Bibles to the book of Jude, a very short book, and we want to talk about verses 22 and 23 of this particular text here. And as you're turning over to that verse, this is a lesson that I've entitled Snatching Men Out of the Fire. You know, and when you think about fire, usually it is something that you are cautious about, and you may even be fearful when it comes to fire, and that's because of the damage that we know fire can do, and we know it can be harmful if it is misused in one way or another. And it is with that in mind that we are cautious around fires, and we're going to avoid stepping into fires. But now here's a question, you know. What if a loved one were actually trapped in a burning building? You come home and your loved one has not escaped from that building yet. What are you going to try to do? Many would risk their own life to rescue their loved one. They would go where they would not go under normal circumstances in the hopes that they can rescue this one that they genuinely care about. And that's an understandable reaction that we actually see from time to time and so on. But here's the question, if you would do that physically, would you do the same thing spiritually with somebody else that was in equal or even worse danger than that? And that's what this lesson is actually about here this evening. In the book of Jude, you have this small letter. It's only one chapter. And Jude is warning his audience to contend earnestly for the faith, because there are false teachers that are spewing their false doctrine and deceiving many individuals. And the warning is very strong about where these individuals are headed and against giving heed to them. And toward the end of this letter, as he's beginning to wrap this particular letter up, we read here in verses 22 and 23 of the book of Jude, it says, "On some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." And of course, that's the New King James Version, which is the version that I typically preach out of for a number of different reasons. But you know, that word pulling out of the fire, in many of the other versions, for example, the New American Standard, English Standard, Legacy Standard, they use the word snatching men out of the fire. And I'll touch on that verse or that word a little bit more as we go into this lesson. Now tonight what I want to do is I want to talk about what exactly does it mean to snatch someone out of the fire. And there's a couple of observations that I want to make as I deal with this particular subject. And the first observation I want to make is when you think of the idea of snatching men out of the fire, what exactly is implied by fire? You know, and the idea of what is implied there is a danger. And in particular, this is a spiritual danger. You know, we know what fire is physically, and we know the power that fire has. And what we also understand that there's danger to spiritual fire as well from that standpoint. And the way this term fire is used in this particular text here, I think there's two different applications that are made to it. And the one that I think that is primarily emphasized, at least at the moment, is the idea of somebody that is caught in sin. They're living their lives and they're entrapped by sin. They're servants of Satan and they're not saved. They are in danger of losing their souls. You know, over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 26, this is where Paul is describing the servant of the Lord and excuse me, some of the qualities that it says he has. Beginning of verse 24, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So this is somebody who has been trapped, is snared by the devil. And thus, basically, they're a slave to the devil. And there's many other passages that talk about, for example, Romans chapter 6 talks about being a slave of sin. And you've got other examples very similar to that, which are describing Satan and those whom he has control over in his life. Or in their lives, because they haven't surrendered to the Lord. He is their master. And 1 Peter 5 verse 8 is one of those passages that warns us to be vigilant, to be aware of what's going on, because your adversary, the devil, he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's what he wants to do. And we need to avoid that. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 19. Sadly, this describes the majority of those who are in the world. You know, over in 1 John chapter 5 and in verse number 19, John tells us in that text that we now belong to God. Matter of fact, you read there, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. While we belong to God, the sad reality is the majority of the world doesn't. The majority of the world has rejected God and they're following after Satan. Over in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse number 8, this actually is taking it in a little different direction, but the same result, the same consequence. You are spiritually in danger because you're caught up in sin in ways contrary to God. In Colossians 2 and verse 8, Paul says, and this is the New King James, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principle of the world, and not according to Christ." They are cheating you. Now, that word cheat there in some of the other translations, the same thing, New American Standard Version, the English Standard, Legacy Standard, they use having been taken captive. So the idea is you're captured. Don't let people capture you with their false doctrine and with persuasive words that are contrary to the doctrine of Christ. You see, sin is like a devouring fire. And if we let it get out of control, it's going to absolutely consume us. That's why, as a Christian, you understand that if you have sin in your life, you got to deal with that sin. You got to put the fire out, or it is going to consume you. And that leads to the second way that fire is a danger spiritually. And that's the fires of hell. The eternal reward of those who are lost. You know, when you look up how hell is described within Scripture, there's a number of very terrifying descriptions associated with what hell actually is. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 and 42, this is Jesus concluding with the parable of the wheat and tares. You know, a man sows wheat in his field, and then an enemy comes at night and sows tares in the midst of the wheat, and they're basically told, the servants are told, wait till the harvest where you can distinguish one from the other and then separate them from each other. And when the day of judgment comes, the Lord is going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And the wheat is going to be stored into its barns. The chaff is going to be burned with unquenching fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, as it is described there. In chapter 22 and verse 13, you have here a servant invited to a wedding feast who's wearing an improper garment. He's cast out where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25 and verse 30, the one talent servant who was unfaithful to his master while he was gone, cast into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the idea of that gnashing of teeth is somebody who is gritting in extensive pain. I don't know what hell is actually going to be like, but I know it's not going to be pleasant. And the terminology used to describe hell is such that it's a place that you ought to avoid. You ought to want to avoid at any cost. You'll do anything to avoid going to this place. That's the terminology that is used. Some of the other terms that are used to describe hell is, you know, it's the idea of eternal consciousness. You know, as in the rich man waking in torment. You've got outer darkness. You've got where the worm, actually it's the word maggot, where the maggot does not die. So it's basically describing you're eternally decaying, but you're never done. You also find it as the destiny of those that are wicked and evil, and it's where Satan is. And of course, and I think one of the most horrific parts of it is God won't be there. God won't be anywhere near that place of eternal condemnation. So we have to be aware of that. But then the other way that hell is described is in terms of fire. Matter of fact, over in Mark 9, 44, 46, and 48, three times, you know, this is where Jesus basically says, you take drastic measures to make sure that you're not cast into hell. You know, if you're... eye is causing you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand is causing you to sin, cut it off. And I don't think Jesus literally wants you to mutilate yourself. But he's saying you take whatever measures are necessary to keep you from sinning. Or you'll be cast into hell where the worm does not die. That's that maggot. And the fire is not quenched. In Matthew 3 and in verse number 12, here John is introducing the people about Jesus coming and what Jesus is going to do. And among the things he says, his winnowing fan is in the hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That which is separated from those whom he has chosen, it will be burned up with fire that will not be quenched. It's never going to go out. Matthew 25 and verse 41, the goats separated from the sheep who did nothing for his people, for anybody else, depart into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Same thing, Revelation 21 and in verse number 8, where John there describes those who will have their part in the lake of fire and brimstone. And tied to that, Revelation chapter 14, and this is a passage that's dealing with those who receive the mark of the beast. In other words, when they face trials and troubles, they followed after the evil rather than following after God. In Revelation 14 and verse 19, you read, or verse number 9, you read in that text, this third angel said, if anyone worships the beast in his image, receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they do not rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. So you have here this description. And what exactly is involved in who the beast is and so on? It doesn't matter. The point is those who follow after the world, this is their destiny. And the concept of fire is the way that it is described. Now, if you've ever dealt with a serious burn, a second degree or a third degree burn where you actually had to go to the doctor or maybe to a hospital because it was so serious, you appreciate the pain that is associated with a burn. I remember when I was a medic and a clinic over in Germany, and somebody would come in with a severe burn, sometimes from weeks earlier, and you just had to treat it over and over and over. And as you were treating it, the excruciating pain that that person goes through, even in changing the bandages, that demonstrates the horrors that are associated with hell fire. And here, we're to snatch men out of the fire. So those are the two things that come to my mind when I think of snatching men out of the fire. I think of those who are caught up in sin right now and how that is something that can devour them. But you have also got the idea of the fires of hell, which is the destiny of those who do not turn to God. But now let's turn this lesson in a different direction, and let's talk about why I ought to snatch men out of the fire, why I ought to be concerned about others. And there's several reasons for this. Number one, because it's commanded. You know, I think of firemen, and throughout this lesson, one of the things I want to make the analogy to is those who are firefighters and are dealing with fire. So think about it from that standpoint. And I want you to think about a fireman is somebody who has been trained and has been hired, you know, especially when you're talking about full-time firemen and firefighters, they've been trained and it is their job when there is a fire to save those who are trapped and to put that fire out. A fireman is not going to, at a scene, just stand around and watch it burn, you know, for the most part. And you know the illustration that I am making in this. You know, it's interesting that in our text there, the word save, you know, others save with fear. That word save is actually, it's an imperative verb. And that word imperative means this is something that is a command. It's not just a recommendation or a suggestion. This is something that we are to do. If somebody has reached a point where you need to take drastic measures, you need to take drastic measures. You know, I've often emphasized that while the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things commanded. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Both of those passages, while initially they were directed toward the apostles, in practice and in application and in fulfillment, it involved everyone who was a child of God. Those whom the apostles taught, who taught others, 2 Timothy 2:2. You have the idea of multiple generations associated with that. And they took the message to the next generation. And I believe in that broader sense that the Great Commission applies to every one of us. If we have the opportunity to share God's word with another in one way or another, God expects us to do that. He expects us to not hide our lamp under a basket, but to put it on a lampstand so that it will give light. And one of the ways that we can help others is by letting our light shine. God wants us to look for opportunities to share His gospel with others. He wants us to look for open doors. He wants us to look for those who are in danger. And if we have the ability to help them, He wants us to do that. Well, another reason is just understand that we're dealing with souls. We're dealing with life. You know, I think of that fireman. When a fire unit comes on scene and you've got this blaze going on, if you hear that there is somebody in that property, if it is at all possible, saving a life becomes the priority. The property is secondary. Yes, you want to preserve the property, but the first thing you're going to do is you want to get the lives out. You want to save as many lives as you possibly can. That's associated with the firefighter. And we need to understand, one reason we need to snatch men out of the fire is because they have a soul. They have a soul that is going to spend eternity somewhere. In Ecclesiastes 12, as I believe Solomon is describing death in this last chapter here, you know, you remember God, before your body starts to break down to where you can't do anything anymore. That's the point he's emphasizing. And when you die, it says the dust will return to the dust, that is the physical. It's just going to dissolve. But the spirit will return to God who gave it. We need to understand that every soul, every person has a soul, and that soul is going to spend eternity somewhere. Now, the Bible only talks about two places. It talks about heaven, and it talks about hell. It talks about paradise, which is heaven, Abraham's bosom. Torments is the other way that it is described. You know, Jesus in Matthew 25:46, ending this discussion about the separation of the sheep and goats. These will go into everlasting destruction, but the righteous into eternal life. Or Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And Jesus himself taught over in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, you know, Jesus emphasized that there is this day of judgment coming, and all who are in the graves are going to be raised. He makes the point in verse number 28 of John chapter 5, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." A day of judgment is coming. And I ask the question, can you think of anything more valuable than a soul? You know, Jesus emphasizes over in Matthew chapter 16, and actually about verse number 24, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." You know, whoever saves his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then he says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Jesus is emphasizing the value of the soul over anything in this life. And one reason we need to snatch men out of the fire is because you're dealing with souls. Well, another reason we need to do this is because fire is deadly. And fire doesn't wait. And of course, the whole point that we're making here is, it, you know, physical fire, it moves quickly and it devastatingly through whatever the kindling is that it is burning. And as long as there is kindling there, if it's not brought under control, it's going to continue to burn until it consumes absolutely everything. And if a person happens to be there, it will consume that person as well. Well, based on what we've already talked about, the fires of hell and sin, they have deadly consequences. And they need to be dealt with right now. It's not something that you want to put off. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. The idea of you're going to die spiritually if you sin and you don't take care of your sin. And that is the bottom line. And one of the points as I was putting this lesson together and the resources I'm using, one of the observations made, you know, don't forget that this applies to brethren as well. You know, for example, in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse number 1, it talks about if a brother is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And that's the way that the book of James actually ends, where he makes the point, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he has turned a sinner from the error of his way and will save a soul from death. So you've got the emphasis for even amongst our brethren, when they are acting sinfully, when they are not being faithful to God, we need to snatch them out of the fire. Fire is deadly. And if you put it off, you don't know if you're going to have another opportunity. Well, another reason we need to snatch men out of the fire is because somebody has to do it. You know, you cannot depend on others to put out the fire. And, you know, I think of those firemen who arrive on the scene, and the first unit that arrives, you know, they take charge and they start doing what needs to be done. They don't just wait around for another unit, you know, before they start acting. They got a job to do, and we need to be doing the job. We're not going to wait for those others. We've got the job to do, and we need to get to it right now. Well, the same thing is true spiritually, and you know, right or wrong, and if you have opportunity, don't depend on others to do what you need to be doing. You know, turn back over to that passage over in Galatians chapter 6, where you find there in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse number 1, you know, the one overtaking the trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Bear one another's burdens, verse number 2, so fulfill the law of Christ. But then notice in verse 3, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. For each one shall bear his own load. You have responsibilities that nobody else can do for you. And if there is a task that can be done by many different people, and you have the ability to do that, and others aren't doing it, that doesn't give you an excuse to not do what you're able to do. Because here's the point of this. If you don't do it, who will? You know, angels are not going to miraculously come down and save people. Satan's not going to do it. He doesn't want them to be saved. The ungodly, the atheist, the agnostic, the unbeliever, the one who is bitter toward God, he's certainly not going to try to snatch a soul out of the fire. And as you know, sometimes brethren, you know, right or wrong, there are brethren who expect somebody else to do to do what needs to be done, and they're not going to step up. You know what? They're going to answer for them, but the bottom line is you're going to answer for you. And that's what you need to think about. You are responsible for what you are able to do. Romans 14 and verse 12, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. And that's the bottom line that we have to give consideration to. Well, another reason is because you have been snatched out of the fire. You know, a lot of times people are they're so thankful that firemen took the time to actually save the lives of their loved one or save their property or whatever it was. They're grateful because of those who did the job that was necessary, the dangerous job that was necessary. They did what was necessary. Well, spiritually, how much do you appreciate the effort that somebody put forth to teach you the gospel? Are you genuinely grateful because of everything that they did? You know, I think about when you look at the life of Jesus, and I know this, you know, many of those that Jesus healed, he had compassion on people. And when he did for them what they needed, they rejoiced. And oftentimes, you know, even when Jesus said, you know, go yourself to the priest, don't tell anybody, they couldn't keep it to themselves. They wouldn't keep it to themselves. They went and they told everybody that they could because of what had happened. You know, gratitude for what has happened to us ought to be a motivation for us to share what has happened with others. And, you know, that's what I see in the example of Paul. You know, here's Paul converted out of traditional Judaism, persecuting Christians and so on. And, you know, in Romans 10 and verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire for Israel is that they will be saved. Sadly, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, he says in verse 2. But his desire is that they be saved. He wants to do what is ever necessary to save them. That's 1 Corinthians 9. I became all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I'm not going to save everybody, but I'm going to try. I'm going to do what I can for everybody that I can do something for them. That was Paul's desire. And he was grateful for what had happened to him. We talked about that in our previous lesson today, dealing with 1 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul has great gratitude for the fact that God showed his grace to him. He doesn't want to keep it to himself. He wants to share it with others. You know, think about life. What kind of things do you get excited about? You know, think of your hobbies, your favorite team, or something else. And how often does that become evident in your life? It becomes evident by what you're wearing, what you're watching, what you talk about. You know, you'll engage in a discussion, and it becomes obvious based on how much somebody knows about a certain topic that it's something that they are passionate about and they care about. Well, if you do that for your hobbies and so on, do you have that kind of energy when it comes to trying to snatch men out of the fire? That's something that we need to think about. So that's why we snatch men out of the fire. But that leads to this next question and what we want to finish up with. And that is why. Or what is involved? What is involved in snatching men out of the fire? And the first thing that I want to mention is you need to make preparations for that. You know, it's interesting that firemen, they continually train and they maintain their equipment. You know, when you think about firemen, full-time firemen who do their job and they may be on shift for 24 hours and off for 48 hours or whatever it is, while they are on shift, if they're not on a call, a lot of times they're studying to learn more or they might be going through exercises and trainings to keep themselves up to speed and ready for whatever emergencies they might be called to. And I'll tell you something else about a fire department. Is that fire truck, when it is returning from a call, a fire or whatever, they are not done with that. You know, once that engine backs back into the fire station, they are not done until they have restocked the engine. Until they have taken care and made sure that we are ready to go out to our next call. They, whatever supplies they had used up, they will replace and they will put them there. They will make sure that everything is cleaned and maintained and able to be used again when they have to go to the next call. And they're not finished until they're repaired for the next one. And, you know, I can give you a couple of illustrations of this that, you know, one of them we're very familiar with. And that is, you know, even here in Southern California, not too long ago, there was a serious fire devouring an entire neighborhood or more. And fire trucks were sent. And they get to the fire hydrants, and the fire hydrants are not prepared. They were not charged so that they could be used. And that loss of time resulted in massive loss of property. I also knew of another occasion where there was a volunteer fire department, and after a call, they failed to refill the tanks of the fire engines. And so they're called out to a remote area to put out a factory that is on fire, and they discover that they don't have any water in the tanker. And the building burns down. They were not prepared. Well, when it comes to reaching the lost, we need to prepare. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, you sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. If you want to be effective in reaching others, you got to make preparations. What does that involve? Well, you got to know God's word. You need to know what God's word says. You study God's word. You work with effective materials. Get some material that you can use to study with somebody to show them what God's word says and become familiar with that material. Practice using that material on a brother in Christ who will help you to use that material in teaching others. Pray about it. And of course, live it. Live the life of a Christian so that you can be useful to God and you can be effective in sharing it to others because it means something to you. Make preparations so that you can snatch men out of the fire. And another point, and I've already touched on this, but you've got the idea of urgency. You know, you ever wonder why emergency vehicles have sirens that are very, very ear-piercing loud? And why they're allowed to run traffic lights and run stop signs? It's because every second counts in an emergency. Every second matters. There's an urgency to arriving on scene so that they can deal with whatever the call is about. And lives may be on the line. Well, spiritually, there's an urgency that is associated with snatching men out of the fire. Matter of fact, that Greek word for snatching in Jude verse 23 is a word that means to grab something hastily or eagerly. That's the definition. And the point is every moment counts, because you don't know if you're going to have another opportunity. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10, and it's another one of those passages that talks about we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul there says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now notice verse 11. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." There's a day of judgment coming, and those who are not prepared are going to face eternity in hell. I don't know when that's going to happen. I don't know if I'm going to have another opportunity to warn somebody. That's why I need to do it right now. There's an urgency that is associated with that. In the very next chapter, chapter 6, and in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians, he says, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And the point I think Paul is making there is what we're talking about here. There's an urgency associated with you making yourself right. You don't know if you're going to have another opportunity. And so there's an urgency associated with snatching men out of the fire. Another important factor is you need to use the right tools. You know, every call that a fireman responds to is different from those in previous times. And whatever the call is, they have to adapt to that particular call. Are they going to a fire? Or are they going to an automobile accident? Is the automobile accident, does it have hazardous materials involved in what is there? Are there injuries? And you could just go on and on down the list. And the point is when a fire unit responds to a call, typically that unit is stopped to respond to whatever type of emergency is involved. And the bottom line is, they need to know when they get on scene, because they've been trained, they need to know what tools they need. And not only do they need to know what tools they need, they need to know where that tool is on the truck, so that they don't go to the wrong place. Why? Because of the urgency. Every second counts from that standpoint. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. You know, different people have different needs when it comes to the gospel. And we're not talking about you're preaching a different gospel. It's the same message. And the goal is the same. But you're going to start in different places, depending on who that individual is. And the more you know, the better prepared you are to deal with whoever it is, and whatever their needs are, and where they are at. Now you go back to our text in Jude in verse 22. He says, "On some have compassion, making a distinction." You know, the idea of compassion on somebody is you care. And what I think of in sharing with others is I think of the concept of gentleness. You care about somebody, and because you're compassionate for them, you're not going to do something that's going to jeopardize your opportunity on purpose. And that's the point. And that's why I think of the idea of gentleness. You know, I think of the example of Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. He had compassion on the crowds and he healed them all. 14:14, feeds the 5,000. 15:32, he feeds the 4,000. Both of them, it says he had compassion on the crowds. Chapter 20 and verse 34, two blind men plead with Jesus to receive their sight. He has compassion on them and gives them their sight. That's what Jesus did. We don't have those abilities now, obviously. But we can care. And whatever somebody has a need, whatever their need is, especially spiritually, we help them with their needs. And we're gentle as we deal with them. Over in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse number 5, Paul says in that text there, he says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." You be gentle. 2 Timothy 2, which we read a few moments ago, talking about the servant of the Lord. And he makes the point, as he describes him, he doesn't quarrel, but he's gentle to all. He's able to teach. He's patient. With humility, he corrects others. The goal is to save. So he's going to be as gentle as he can as he's sharing the word of God with others. But then you have the other side of that. It said, others save with fear. And this is the snatching them out of the fire. You know, fear is a great motivator. It's a great motivator to keep you from going someplace that you shouldn't be going. Or it may cause you to do something that you want or that you need to do, even though you deep down don't want to do it, but you know you need to do it. And because of fear, you're going to do what you're supposed to do. It's a great motivator. Sometimes people need, you know, as you use the expression, sometimes people need the fear of God in them. And typically, this is when gentleness doesn't work, or it's been tried and it hasn't worked, so you got to take the next step. You don't give up after one try as far as that. You know, sometimes people know better. They're doing something and they know better, and thus it's not so much dealing with them with gentleness. Maybe gentleness and compassion is needed, but oftentimes they know better. You know, as over in Galatians 2 and verse 11, this is when Paul, it says, "I withstood Peter to his face because he was to be blamed. He was being a hypocrite, and out loud I rebuked him. I challenged him to his face and in the presence of other people because that's what he deserved. That's what he needed on that occasion. And everybody else needed to see it." So you have there an example of saving with, you know, snatching somebody out of their danger. Over in Titus 3 and verse 10, it's not directly related to this, but he says, you know, "Reject the device of man after the first and second admonitions." The idea is you've tried gentle, now you take the next step. And it may be rejecting this person for the sake of others. But the bottom line is a soul that is in danger needs attention, and they need that attention now. And you take whatever measures are necessary. And you know, as we began this lesson, you talk about snatching out of the fire, and we've associated that with the reality of hell. I realize that that's not a pleasant topic, and I know that there are many religious leaders out there, speakers, who avoid the subject of hell. But the bottom line is, hell, while it's not pleasant, it ought to provoke fear in people's lives. One of the things that I learned a number of years ago, and I know I've said this to our brethren, and probably in one of these talks I've made the point, is that hell is actually a first principle lesson. It's an evangelistic lesson, letting people know that if you don't obey God, this is what you're going to face. And oftentimes that's a motivator that will cause somebody to consider their life and consider where they are at and what they need to do to get out of the fire that they are in. "Hating even the garments defiled by the flesh." You know, and basically what this is saying is you're snatching them out of the fire. What they're wearing is not the right thing. And you know, what I think about is, you know, when a firefighter is called to the scene of a fire in the middle of the summer, he's not going to be wearing a t-shirt, shorts, and sandals. He's still going to be putting on that fireproof jacket, if I understand that's heavy, and he's going to be wearing that helmet, that fireman's helmet that's going to protect him from the fire. And he's going to be wearing all of the equipment that he's supposed to be wearing because he's dealing with a dangerous fire. And he knows if he only has on a t-shirt and shorts and sandals that he is very likely to be burned, and he's not going to be effective in fighting that fire. Now, hating the garments here, I think it's talking about, you know, snatching somebody out of the fire. Hating the garments, I think he's talking about lust and temptation. And I think the point that he is making here is don't get caught up in the sinful behaviors that somebody is involved in that you're trying to snatch them out of. And you need to hate those. You need to hate those garments so much that you don't want to put them on, you don't want to wear them, and you don't want anybody else to wear them because you know what it means. Instead, we need to put on the armor of God. That's what Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And that's how you fight the devil. We need to hate sin so much that we're not going to be wearing what is sinful ourselves. And, you know, I mentioned that here, and we're dealing spiritually in this text. But, you know, just take a lesson in morality there, you know, with what people wear today and what you ought to be wearing as a Christian and what you shouldn't be wearing as a Christian. Hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. Well, there's two other things to think about that are not specifically mentioned in our text. And I mention these, and then I'm going to wrap the lesson up. And the first one that I want to mention is snatching men out of the fire involves taking a risk. You know, the job of a firefighter or a first responder is a dangerous job. Every call can lead to danger. And every call that you go on, there are unknown variables that that can happen. But your job is to go put the fire out. Your job is to deal with whatever the call involves. That's the job. It involves risk. But the fact that there's a risk doesn't keep you and doesn't relieve you of the responsibility associated with that job. And the same thing is true with reaching the lost. I know I've talked about this in times past. You know, I mean, you think about it. There's a lot of reasons why people are fearful when it comes to sharing the gospel with others. They're fearful that somebody might present an argument that they don't have the answer to. They're fearful that they might be rejected and forfeit a friendship, or you could go on with a number of other reasons why people don't try to reach others. And the bottom line is you got to try. Yes, there's risks. There's no guarantee that you're going to win every soul. Matter of fact, let me tell you, there's a guarantee that you're not going to win every soul if you do it enough. And that is the bottom line. Even Jesus said that in the parable of the sower. You know, 3 out of 4 had problems. 1 in 4 wanted absolutely nothing to do with the gospel. But you still have to try. You know, and if you think about this, most things in life that are worthwhile, they involve a degree of effort and risk. And the bottom line is when we are working, we need to act in faith. And then the final point in all of this is when you're trying to snatch men out of the fire, don't get burned yourself. You know, firefighters, they will use every precaution that they can to avoid getting burned when they go into a burning building to put the fire out. That's why they wear the equipment that they do, and it's fireproof. And if there's smoke in the air, they'll put on an oxygen tank so that they can breathe air while they are there. They use every precaution, and the more they are familiar with fire and burning buildings, the more precautions they can take and the better prepared they are. Well, when it comes to snatching others out of the fire, your number one goal or one of the goals associated with that is that you don't get caught in the fire yourself. You don't want to get caught in the sinful behavior of others. You know, I think of that Galatians 6 and verse 1 that we've already talked about. If a brother is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be burned, as he makes the point in that, or lest you also be tempted, as he makes the point. You consider yourself. You know, here's the point to understand in this. You don't have to be a partaker of sin to help somebody that is struggling with sin. Over in 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 19, Peter there says, while they promise, talking about false teachers, they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. And he goes on and describes how bad it is for somebody that returns to the world. And by whom you are overcome. Don't put yourself in a situation where you're at a disadvantage with an unbeliever. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14 is the point that you would consider there. Don't get burned yourself. Take precautions so that you won't get burned by the fire that you're trying to put out. The fire that you're trying to snatch somebody else out of. And so there we have a lesson dealing with snatching men out of the fire. You know, Jesus came to this world to snatch men out of the fiery grasp of Satan. And he was victorious. He accomplished what was necessary to defeat Satan. And he crushed Satan. He bound Satan on that day. And even though Satan's still around and still working, he does not have the power that Jesus has. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And the bottom line is Jesus has given us the tools that we need to act when somebody is in danger of fire. And the bottom line is if he has grasped you out of the fire and claimed you as his, are you willing to do the same thing for others? And just don't forget that how you respond to this, it may have a bearing on your soul, considering the responsibilities that we have. So with that, I commend this lesson to you. Think about these things. Have you been snatched out of the fire? And what does that say about your reaction to others? So thank you for listening to this lesson, as always. And I hope you found some benefit in the things that we have said here. And been encouraged to look for the lost and do what you are able to do to help them find their way out of their lost condition. You may not be successful. Many times you won't be. But you have to try. So think about that. And if you have not been snatched out of the fire yourself, how can we help you with that? So think about that. Have a good day. And until next week, see you then. And goodbye.